Let us turn for our scripture reading to Psalm 148, Psalm 148. This is one of those beautiful creation psalms that tells us the purpose for which God has created this world. You notice how the psalm moves from us calling everything that exists in the heavenly world, what we would call space, then everything that exists on this planet, and then every rational creature, the human beings. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass. Praise ye from the earth, ye dragons, and that word should probably be translated sea creatures, and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalts the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. Based on this passage and many others, we turn to Article 12 of the Belgic Confession, found on page 10. We'll cover tonight just the first paragraph on creation itself. When this article was written, it also has a more extensive section actually on angels and devils. And that shows you that the whole debates of the last 150 years about the age of the earth simply were not there when this Belgic Confession was written. Because we probably would have had a whole section on some of those things, and we might not have included an extensive section on angels and demons, but I want to treat that separately. So we'll just read the first paragraph here. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by his Son, created out of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemed good unto him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its creator, that he does also still uphold and govern them by his eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. Let us now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond to scripture reading and confession with Psalter 86. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In our prayers, we want to remember the fact that Wilma Pullman has passed away at the age of 94. Wilma was a member here for a number of years in this congregation some time ago. Let us pray. Our gracious, almighty, heavenly, holy Father, we are truly blessed people. For we just sang, bless the people whom the Lord has made to be His own heritage and chosen for His own. That we exist as a congregation, as part of the worldwide Church of Christ. Not by human planning and activity, but by God making people His own. And that we can blessedly confess this God and Creator in the face of the world's atheism, unbelief, and its troubled theories about how it all came to be in this universe. And we pray tonight that we might listen with simple faith to the testimony of the Scriptures and receive from them a certainty, a rest, and a wisdom that cannot come from any human theory, no matter how godly and honest the scientist is who develops it. We give thanks that in the wisdom of the Scriptures, there is a blessed assurance and a solid foundation for life. In the brightness of Thy light, we clearly light shall see. Beneath the shadow of Thy wings, we may a refuge find. And that's exactly what we need, Lord, a refuge. Because we can't come here as people who have it all together, as people whose lives are smooth and polished and saintly and perfect and measured by human perfection. We're all strugglers, broken, weak, sinful, discouraged. We all have obstacles and challenges in our lives that we don't know what to do about. There are things in the world, we hear human decisions and counsels and even the plottings of our education minister in this province and the hearings of the Supreme Court this week that have such far-reaching implications for religious liberty and for churches to teach and believe what they confess to teach and believe. But we sang of the God who makes the nations' counsels vain, and the plans the people would maintain are thwarted by His hand. And so, Lord, stretch out Thy hand and put to shame all these efforts to silence the testimony of the truth and to intimidate those who love the truth and who love the God of the truth. Put the nations and the rulers of the nations who plan such things to in fear, that they may know themselves to be but men and may tremble and may seek the Lord. And grant that tonight we might know ourselves to be in the presence and under the help of the God who has made heaven and earth and who never forsakes the works of His own hands. We pray that the Holy Spirit would make the Word of God living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces hearts tonight. No human being, no matter how much pressure we might think we can put, no matter what kind of appeals we make to people to choose right now and decide tonight, no human being can produce a heart that's renewed. For that there must be a new creation by Thy sovereign power that takes unable, unwilling, stubborn, rebellious sinners who defy Thy very existence and makes such people children of the living God. Grant that tonight the voice of the gospel would have that kind of new creation power also among us. For Lord, there are people among us who are lost and they don't even know it. It doesn't even bother them. Or if it bothers them, sometimes they shrug it off and try to drown out the voice of their conscience and run from the God who gives them breath. And we plead for them, since they will not plead for themselves. Open their eyes. Soften their hearts. Do for them what they cannot do for themselves. And let the call of the gospel be effectual tonight. We pray for the glory of King Jesus. Show us, Lord, His glory. Show us His greatness. Show us His sufficiency. Give us such a view of Him from out of the Scriptures that we are energized, that we are fed, that we are equipped, that we can start a new week, that whatever troubles we may face, we can say, my help is in the name of the God who made it all by the word of command, the God who still speaks and commands, whose counsels still stand. We pray for Thy cause in the world. Raise up, Lord, many mighty men and women of God to be pastors, missionaries, evangelists, Christian school teachers, for that too is such an important, beautiful, necessary calling. We pray for our seminary in Grand Rapids. Let Thy gracious blessing rest on that institution. Keep it from drifting into pragmatism, into superficiality, into man-centeredness, into being squeezed into the mold of the theological currents of our times, but filter even that institution from the ways in which sin can make inroads and undermine the very framework and foundation of a gospel seminary. We pray for mission personnel. We pray for the Kattenbergs in Guatemala, for the local obreros of the little churches, for all the ups and downs that happen there, for Brian DeVries and Macuño and the theological training that we support in South Africa. We give thanks that the church plant of Powassan hopes to be instituted in the month of December. In only a few weeks, Thy blessing has rested on that little group, and it has slowly grown, and it can now become a congregation. And we ask, Lord, bless that congregation. And bless its beginning. Bless the election of its first office bearers. And grant that it might continue its growth. Provide, Lord, for all their needs according to Thy own fullness. We pray to bring before Thee our daily needs, our human frailty. We pray for the family of Wilma Pullman, who grieves now this loss, and yet she was given so many years. And we thank Thee for all of those years, for all of Thy goodness and faithfulness to her down through all these years. And we pray that even in the next few days, her family might be challenged and encouraged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray to humble ourselves and confess our sins. Lord, so often we're guilty of unbelief. The Word of God says such beautiful, profound, life-changing things, but we wander and stumble and bumble and trip over this world and become frightened of its threats and of its allurements because our faith is weak and the evil lusts that are in us still rot and shake and suck at us. And we confess that, Lord. Oh, we confess the evil of hearts that no one else sees, the desires that can pop into our very hearts, even in worship, but throughout the day. And those sins that are seen by Thee, our failure to do the things that we are commanded to do, to treasure every passage of Scripture and to seek to do everything the Lord commands. And we confess all our failures of omission. Lord, prune our lives. Interrupt any sinful patterns of thinking and living. Cut loose from our lives those things that don't belong there. Convict us of our sins. A deep conviction that produces repentance unto life that doesn't need to be repented of. We pray for our young people growing up in such a world. We pray that the urgency of the gospel might pierce their hearts, and as well as the beauty and the relevance of a biblical life worldview. And of how well that equips them, even in the world in which we live, in the face of all the academia of our time, grant them the grace to be unashamed of the simple testimony of the truth of Scripture, to live their lives accordingly. We pray for the coming of Christ. He has promised He will shake heaven and earth and all things and shake the things that are and bring about and roll up the entire universe like a man rolls up a scroll and spread out new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Lord, hasten that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. End the night of human sorrow and sadness, this valley of tears, the groaning earth and the curse under it, subjected in hope because of the redeeming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. and let heavenly foretastes of heavenly glory sweetly comfort the hearts of everyone who knows thy grace tonight, that we might be delighted in the Lord our God, that from rivers of unfailing joy our thirst shall be supplied. And we pray it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. After the preaching of God's word, we sing Psalter 288. Beloved congregation of the Lord, preparing a room for a baby or an adopted child who's about to join the family is one of the most exciting and heartwarming and thrilling parts of family life on earth. Children, do you remember helping your mom or your dad? If you have a younger brother or sister, the room gets painted if needed, and the baby crib or the bed and the change table are set up, and the clothes are bought or gotten out of storage, the pictures are hung on the wall. You make sure there's no cold drafts, no dirty mess. Finally, everything is ready, and the best moment of all for that room is when that little child is placed in that prepared room for the first time. How much love, care, excitement goes into welcoming one of God's beautiful creations, a human child, into a prepared place, your home. And when we do this as families, we are not the ones who came up with this idea. We are simply imitating and imaging our God, our Creator. God Himself prepares a beautiful, fitting place for us in which to live as human beings. And one of the main reasons God created this entire planet, as well as the universe in which it is set, is to prepare a place for us. And because He's God, He does it on a grand scale. He doesn't just make a little room. He makes a planet that He sets in a solar system, in a galaxy, surrounded by clusters of billions of galaxies. How beautiful this world is. How well designed. Do you ever stop to think of this world like that? You live here. Have you ever stopped to marvel at your home? Every home is prepared and made by someone. And if you honestly consider your home, then you must consider the homemaker, the one who put it together, the one who gave it to you, and who made every creature in it to fulfill its own part and role in that creation. And when you rightly consider this creation, you must end up, and this is our theme, singing the glory of creation's God. We'll see His staggering power, His life-giving commands, and His tender care. Our Belgic confession, after asking who God is and how we can know Him, is heading us towards thinking about who we are. But before we do this, we need to stop and think about the place that God made for us to live, His creation. Because we can learn something about who we are from this creation, but most importantly, about who God is. Notice how our article starts. We believe that the Father created out of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemed good unto Him. We believe. You know that that's the only honest sentence that you can speak about the origin of the universe? Not first of all, we have examined all the evidence and arrived at a scientific conclusion. We believe. We believe. And by the way, this doesn't mean that we reject science, that we cannot do science, or that we cannot investigate the creation. For the explosion of science after the Middle Ages was driven primarily by scientists who took the Bible at face value and said the Creator rules this creation by law and order, and we can investigate it. And the very structure of subatomic particles reflects the mathematical mind of the Creator. The problem with science is that it's done by people who are blinded by prejudice against God and unwilling to consider God as the cause of life in the universe, no matter what the evidence. The problem is that when we think as little creatures that our tools and our minds are sufficient to accurately measure and come to concrete, detailed conclusions about the origin and running of this universe with no other help than our own little brains. The arrogance. As with all forms of knowledge, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We believe. And that is also how the scriptures teach us to start when talking about creation. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This chapter doesn't just tell us about the great choices and lives of the saints of God in the Old Testament, of the people who believed in God, but it also tells us how everything began, the beginning of the universe. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand. Notice that there's no contradiction between understanding or knowledge and faith. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark when you want to believe something and have no evidence. To the contrary. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made of things which do appear. This one verse blows the Big Bang out of the water like that. This world, everything you see, was not made from visible things and matter. The universe was made by the word of God, and it was made out of nothing. Doesn't mean nothing was something, it means there was nothing. It was made by the living God. A framer puts together a house using lumber, building materials. He needs the lumber yard, but God doesn't need a heavenly lumber yard. Matter is not co-eternal with God. He can simply say something, and it jumps into existence out of nothing. Staggering power. And by the way, there is no other way to learn about this beginning of the universe than someone who was there telling us. Because none of us were around back then. And so when someone tells you, and notice the choice of words, because I've heard unbelievers use these very words. Listen to this. I believe in science and the scientific method. Did you notice that word? We'll come back to that. But for now, let's take the objection. I'm a man of science. Well, Mr. Scientist, tell me, what does the scientific method require? It requires three things. It has to be observable, measurable, and repeatable. And it needs to be all three of those things. And if it's not, then the scientific method is no longer possible. So unless you can build a time machine and go back to the beginning, the scientific method cannot evaluate the origin of the universe. For historical fact and record, you have to use the evidentiary method. That is, you examine the evidence you do have and try to build a theory about it, realizing all the while that you don't have all the evidence and never will have all the evidence because you weren't there and you can't tell what has changed since then and now. And you have no idea how much of the evidence you don't have. You just have to make do with what you've got. And the person using the evidentiary method filters the evidence through his or her biases. Let me say it simply for the non-scientist. People, including scientists, see what they want to see or expect to see. For example, if you're in the garage and your tool's on the shelf instead of the workbench, and you expect it on the shelf, you can go in there and look on the shelf and go back to your wife and say, it's not here. But it is there. It just isn't where you expected it to be. And scientists can suffer from the same limitations, sometimes on a massive scale. For the theories that were cutting edge 300 years ago, a number of them are now thought to be either woefully wrong, incomplete, or just plain silly. And yet modern scientists don't seem to think that their own theories suffer from precisely the same shortcomings. No, we are the real scientists. Guess what? 300 years from now, If the Lord has not returned, they will say the very same things about many of your own theories. So don't be so arrogant. Or to quote scripture, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" The most honest scientists will say things like this: the more we learn, the more we find out we don't know. We're barely scratching the surface. And people are so busy with the DNA and the genetic code, and they'll tell you we know less than 1% about it. And yet scientists, in their pride, posit all kinds of wild theories, even when the evidence blows them apart. There's a scientist named Spike Psaris who grew up an atheist. He was reading geology textbooks when he was 7. I don't think the average fourth grade teacher would want him in her class. He worked for NASA. One of his colleagues was a creationist, and Spike started to kind of needle and make fun of this man until his colleague very politely and calmly started asking him how he accounted for the problems of the Big Bang and evolution. Because this man said to him, they don't match the evidence. And finally, Spike was compelled to admit the man was right, and he became a young Earth creationist based on the evidence, not based on reading his Bible, and he did so before he became a Christian. You can find his DVDs on his website or even on YouTube, his 3 volumes, which are all beautiful material to watch. And he has quote after quote, many of them recent, from the leading scientists in the fields of astrophysics and astronomy, basically admitting we don't have a clue how this universe got here. We don't have any reasonable explanation for how finely tuned it all is. In fact, based on the so-called Big Bang model of an explosion of matter into dust and gas and particles, not even a single star could form. Gas doesn't collect when there's no gravity to hold it together. It spreads out. One Big Bang physicist even said this recently: we can't explain the existence of a single star in the universe, which is embarrassing given that there are billions in this galaxy and a billion average in every galaxy. He's basically saying we can't even explain the key building blocks of the universe. And he must have gritted his teeth when he said this, and again I quote, "This is a cataclysm for physicists. The only solution is the reviled principle that the universe was made for man," end quote. That's the best solution, but even as he says it, he says, "I can't stand the thought." So much for objective, neutral science. In fact, you might not have heard this, but in the last couple of years, there's a new society in Australia, not Christians, secular scientists and atheists who say the Big Bang model is so broken that it's beyond rescue and we need to start over. Yeah, but what about all those galaxies? If the speed of light is reliable, wait a minute, you can't even get out of the solar system and you're going to tell me that the speed of light is constant in the universe and that it's always been exactly the same. That's not science. And people say, yeah, but our telescopes have basically shown how big the universe is, and it must have taken billions of years for the lights of the galaxy on the very edge to reach us here. And really, so the Big Bang theory says that the galaxy started with just a small handful of stars and got bigger and bigger over time. And so the galaxies on the edge of what we can see through telescopes, by that calculation, ought to be very small and immature and just starting to form. And the problem is that we're now seeing galaxies so far away, and they're huge and they're formed and they're supposedly fully mature according to this theory. Supposedly the universe was exploded out of this little dot 18 to 20 billion years ago, and the galaxies didn't even form till 3 to 4 billion light years after the Big Bang. And yet, the telescopes have showed us that by these calculations, these mature galaxies were formed only within a half a billion years of when they said it all began. The whole model is scrambled. One scientist said this, and I quote, again, this is a leading astrophysicist, and he said this within the last 10 years, and I quote, "The truth is, our popular books are full of theories, but we actually have no idea how it happened," end quote. I believe in science. You go right ahead. It's a leap of faith. So how do they solve this? Well, here's the one proposal. Dark matter and dark energy must make up 96% of the universe. Now listen carefully to this, and then we'll get back to the scriptures and leave all this theory alone. Dark energy can't be measured. It has no light. It has no rays. No one can prove that it exists. But yet it has to exist. Why? Because the Big Bang model won't work without it. And we know the Big Bang is true.
Mm-hmm.
They have to invoke something no one's ever seen or measured. Why? Because we get to fantasize about whatever we want in order to fit the system. One scientist even jokingly said this. At least he was honest, and I quote, "We have to invoke the tooth fairy twice in order to explain the universe. Once in dark matter and a second time in dark energy," end quote. That's not science. That's bigotry and prejudice. That's a hate crime against humanity and God, to plunder the much abused phrase. And I quote all of this simply to show you that origin science is not the objective, neutral, factual, evidence-based model that it claims to be. And it's a colossal testimony to the blind arrogance of mankind and our hostility to God. We know God can't exist or be involved because we don't want him to be. And I could spend an hour listing quote after quote from their own literature, but I'll leave that to Spike Czars. What a relief, then, to leave aside what happens when you study these human theories and you end up with mumble and jumble and confusion, and to go simply to the scriptures as the Word of God who created all things, who calls the stars by name, who spun the galaxies as easily as you would spin a frisbee, who gives them their marching orders. And in that light, you're not left with confusion and blind, hostile, empty pride and empty human hot air and conflicting theories. You're left with joyful praise and awe at the God whose power made all these things. And you stand in awe of his power and his wisdom and his goodness. And it makes you want to tell about his glory. And it gives you the perspective of the angels, the living creatures, and the redeemed about the throne of God, Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, I read one of the YouTube comments under the video, Spike Czars, this week. How can you Christians say that God created this universe for people? Because isn't it arrogant for all this empty space and you're the only sentient beings in the universe? This tells us that it's not wasted space. It was for God's pleasure. And that's all the reason he needs. There's no scientific reason to be embarrassed by such language. On the contrary, there are reasons to simply trust the God who has spoken in his word, and then to explore his universe with that understanding by faith. Faith in the God who has spoken, the God who was there, and the God who told us how he did it. Now do you understand how relevant these old words of Scripture are? 2 Peter 1 verse 6. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a more sure word of prophecy. The Big Bang is the cunningly devised fable, given that it simply can't explain the existence of even one star, and its leading scientists admit it. But the Word of God and the gospel of Christ are the more sure word of prophecy. Do you see the difference this knowledge makes? The evolutionist says we don't understand star formation at the most fundamental level. It's a mystery. It's about time to panic for our model. There are people saying this. But God says in Isaiah 40 verse 26, he names all the stars, and we can't even count them. God has named every one of them, and he leads them forth like a flock of tame sheep. We can't even get anywhere near them due to the radiation in them. We have to be protected in the bubble of the atmosphere, and God leads them all forth. That's why Psalm 148 has not been eclipsed by modern science. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, ye sun and moon. Praise him, ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heaven of heavens, the waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he has established them forever. Or to quote Psalm 136, which we'll sing later, praise him whose sun doth bring the day. His grace abideth ever. What power it must take to make one star like our sun, let alone a billion galaxies, averaging a billion stars each. Honest Big Bang theorists grudgingly admit we know of no force powerful enough to compress gas densely enough to ignite one star. Well, there is an explanation. And the Bible gives it. God ignited them. God said, let there be, and they sprang forth from his thought through his word into existence. How staggering that is when you think that all of this was flung out there by the word of God. Let there be. That's staggering. Leave aside now all the theories and discussions about how exactly how old the universe is. But just stop and think about its sheer vastness. And realize that we have not found any scientific proof beyond the power of a creator that can reasonably explain how stunning this is. What power the living God must have. All human power pales into insignificance before such a God. No wonder the same Isaiah 40, after describing for us the God who names the stars, says all the nations of the earth are like one drop in a bucket. If you have one drop in a bucket, you say it's empty. All the nations of the earth are like one grain of dust placed on your bathroom weighing scale. The scale doesn't even register it. In terms of power and ability, we don't tip God's scales in any measurable way. Is it any wonder the creatures around God's throne credit God on the throne with all power and all glory? This God isn't just powerful, but he created and rules the universe, secondly, with his life-giving commands. And here we zero in on how God does this. Because this knowledge of how is rich in hope and great in comfort. God does all this by simply speaking. How easy is it for the average, healthy, ordinary human being to talk? You do it every day. Now, our words aren't very powerful, mind you. You can command and demand all kinds of things, and little children do, and that doesn't mean it's going to happen. I remember once jogging past a child who had chalked on the sidewalk, I rule the world. Well, that's very nice, but that doesn't make it so. And even the so-called powerful of this world can command all kinds of things, and that won't make them reality. The very air you need to breathe to speak is not your own. You can't control it. You can't guarantee its existence. That's why I quoted to you that Bible passage, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Wherein is he to be accounted of?" Why take him into account? Psalm 104, God only has to speak or withdraw his hand and we breathe our last. And we can't even speak again. The very air around us is called the breath of God's nostrils. Not out of some primitive pre-scientific superstition. But to graphically picture God's present and active power that holds all things, including your very life in existence. But God's words are different than ours. Psalm 33 teaches us to sing it like this. And we already sang it in the Psalter version. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them. By the breath of his mouth, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. God speaks and it is so. And God's every word does exactly what he intends it to do. God has no empty, powerless words. You know, we can as people be sometimes so frustrated when we see an injustice. We can be so fed up with our helplessness and we can see certain things going wrong around us and want to say something and do something in the face of suffering and depression and violence and crime and corruption in this world. And we can be as eloquent and think we're as right as can be about what ought to change. And our words change nothing. But God's words do precisely what he wants every single time. What a powerful God of life-giving words. And so in the beginning, all that God has made, it starts with one single planet completely covered with water, formless and dark. That's how Genesis 1 begins. Light wasn't known. Light waves and particles didn't exist. Total darkness. Life was impossible. What can live on such a world? And God says, let there be light. And suddenly light in all its complexity, with its photons, its waves and its particles, blazes. There aren't even any light givers. There are no sun, moon and stars. But light blazes, and the thoughts of God's incomparable mind are spoken through Jesus Christ, His Word. And they sparkle and they beam just like He wants them to. When God speaks, this God speaks, what He designs shall happen. Isn't that the point of Psalm 2? The nations rage. They gather themselves together to plot against the Lord and against His Christ. And yes, this happens, as we've seen, also in science classrooms. And what is God's response? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall mock them, and then He shall speak to them in His wrath, it says. Yet God says, I have installed my King Jesus Christ on Zion's holy hill. What a fearsome thing it is when such God simply says, I will speak in answer to your foolishness. His words of wrath produce their intended effect. What a fearsome thing then it must be to be a rebel against such a God. And some of you are still utter rebels against this God. But wonder of wonders, this same God who spoke light into the darkness on the first day of creation also speaks light into the darkness spiritually. I remind you of the text I preached on when I was installed as your pastor, 2 Corinthians 4:8. God, who commanded the light to shine into the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Sovereign grace, new creation grace, by the God who speaks is the solution. In hearts where all is dark, perhaps where the light isn't even missed, God says, let there be light. And someone says, yeah, but pastor, a person has to be converted, and that's God's work. I know that, I just said that. But how then is a person converted? Some of you might say, well, you just have to pray more and seek more. You probably won't find, but you should still try. And after a while, people give up because, well, it doesn't work. Nothing changes. And others would say, yeah, but as a pastor, you should just tell us all the time that you already have the joyful assurance that light has entered your world, and you should just live thankfully through Christ and say, thank God we're all Christians. Well, that can be just as unsatisfactory. Because if you're still in darkness, and you're being told you're in the light, that won't make it light. And people who try this can end up just as disappointed and frustrated. Or perhaps still others stick it out in church. Because you never know. I've tried all kinds of approaches. Once I even said I was saved, but now, to be honest, I don't know. Poor people who walk in darkness. All such people. What's the solution? God speaks light into existence to start creation, and He speaks light into existence in hearts in the new creation. Still through the same Jesus Christ, His Word, through whom He said, let there be light out there, He still says, let there be light in here. This Christ is proclaimed to you again tonight. It's the preaching of the Word of God, used by the Spirit of God, that kindles spiritual light and faith in dark, dead hearts. And the commands of that Word are to be proclaimed, because it's in the form of command that God produced light in creation. And through command, blessed and used by the Spirit, He does the same in the heart. Jesus said, he that believes on me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You need this Lord Jesus and His light creating power spiritually. This is how God does things in creation and in the soul. Through the call to repent and believe, He can overcome the darkness of foul lusts that have chained you for so long. He can overcome the darkness of unbelief, skepticism and doubt of whatever kind it is. He can overcome the heartache and misery that result in a fallen, cursed world. Ask any Christian who's been made alive by this grace, and he or she will tell you, God said to me through His word, live. And I did. But what melts your heart all the more before such a God is realizing that He made all this to show you His care. And that's our last point, His tender care. Why did God make this world the way He did? Our Belgic Confession says it beautifully. God made this world for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. God made such a world with all the living creatures in it, in all their variety, in all their beauty and wonder and harmony, each one with an important role to both live from and nurture creation. God made this for us. Come back again to the example of a baby room being prepared with such loving, eager excitement. God made this world and He placed it in a galaxy at the center of this universe to show us His tender, loving care. And He tells us that Himself. Isaiah 45, verse 18 says it powerfully. In Isaiah 45, the believing remnant is grieving as they go into the dark times of the exile. How can Daniels survive such times? The kingdoms of nations of men are all powerful, and it seems God no longer cares for His people. God's people are mocked and harassed and abused. And God answers them and He says, I'm going to save you with everlasting salvation, and you don't need to be ashamed anymore. And notice what doctrine God uses in Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. God says, I made this world to be inhabited, and it will be by My people. The same God who created it for us will make sure that His people inherit it all. The doctrine of the special creation of this world for human life is the grand comfort and answer, even in a fallen world. But is this true? Is this planet an utterly unique place? On the one hand, the Big Bang theorists tell us, well, the sun that the Earth revolves around is nothing unusual. It's just one of many stars and many planets. In fact, even in the last year, there have been announcements of many possible planets in the so-called biosphere or life zone. And again, unless you put a satellite there or boots on the ground, don't start making these grand pronouncements because you ain't got a clue. But the fact is, the more we learn, the more we find confirmed that this planet and this sun is a unique place. Do you know that 75% of the stars in this galaxy, from what we can tell anyway, are what they call brown dwarfs? They're not bright enough to light a planet. And worse, these brown dwarfs have massive solar flares that cook any planet orbiting them at least once 100 years. It's like putting a planet in the microwave regularly. You can't survive, life can't survive that. But our sun is the right color. It's the right shape. Many other stars are pulsing. Their light is not steady. They have these massive solar eruptions and all kinds of other things. But this sun is a stable star. It's unique. We're far enough away from the galactic center that we're not in the cook pot of all those damaging rays. But we're not so far out on the spiral arms that collisions become more likely. We're just far enough from the sun that we're not cooked, but not far enough away to freeze solid. And again, only a little bit of adjustment would put this planet outside that zone. And a whole sermon could be filled with recent discoveries of how the Earth is made to sustain human life, and human life in particular, and we have no detailed evidence of there being any other such place. God said He made this planet to be our home. And He put it in a huge universe to show us His astonishing power and glory, absolutely, but to show us His tender, loving care. And such a God, with such power and glory, doesn't just notice us. He cares for us as sinful creatures. What a world He gave us. It's so big that we have plenty of space to explore, investigate, live, work, play, do science, have pleasure. Mountains, deserts, oceans, tropics, forests, prairies. And it teems with every kind of life. So that you can't even get close to visiting all the beautiful places on earth you'd like to visit in a lifetime if you made one trip a month. He made everything. Life in the most unlikely places, the bottoms of the deepest ocean trenches, the warmest and the coldest places, the loons and the ants and the whales and the horses and the rabbits and the insects, fearfully and wonderfully made. Bacteria, many of which are helpful, not harmful. In fact, if you didn't have bacteria in your body, you couldn't even digest your food. And He made so many different kinds of food and drink. He gave you eyes to see His world, ears to hear the sounds He has made, the music of running water and the jubilant warble of a bird. He gave you hands to touch the feeling of His world and feel the texture of wood or of cloth, of ice and of the warm. He gave you feet to walk around in His world, a mouth to speak and a mind that can just barely begin to start to think some of God's thoughts after Him. That's what the best science is. You know what the most modern science advancements are? Looking at how God put together a creation, a creature or a molecule or something and saying, now how can we imitate that to produce something for human use? God gave you this creation to care for and this creation to support and sustain your life. And He said, rule it all in My name. Discover it. Use its resources. Enjoy its treasures and pleasures. And take care of it. Don't waste it or abuse it or mistreat it. To quote our Thanksgiving Day text again. All this God made for us richly to enjoy for His glory. Have dominion over it. Fly. Swim. Walk. Run. How wonderful is God's wisdom and tender care. This world has billions of people now. And God gave us a world big enough and exciting enough and wonderful enough to keep us all busy. There's no end to the discovery, the science, the exploration of such a creation. How good God is. He could have created any kind of world, but He created such a world for you to live in. And He says, now work in it. Live in it. Live here for My glory. Can you doubt God's goodness and tender care? Then open your eyes. Look around you. Watch the Planet Earth DVDs. And yes, obviously filter out the evolutionary propaganda. And simply look at the wonder and glory of this world. And if you do, it will make you want to sing. It will make you sound like the psalmist. While life shall last, my thankful lips, a song to God shall raise. And while my being I possess, my Maker I shall praise. My heart shall think upon His grace in meditation sweet. My soul rejoicing in the Lord, His praises shall repeat. But now here's the most tender part of God's care for this world. Yes, our sin has plunged the entire creation, including the heavens, into the bondage of decay and corruption and the curse of God. And we'll get to that in a few weeks. But instead of banishing us all or punishing us for the foolishness of rebelling against such a powerful and wise and good and tender God, God has sent His same eternal Word, Jesus Christ, by whom He made all this to this world. The Word became flesh The Creator became at the same time a creature. He who spun the galaxies into existence and upholds them by the same word of His power, speaking moment by moment the words necessary to keep them spinning, trudged up a hill with an old rugged cross on His shoulder. And He was forsaken by His Father on the cross. And He went to hell so that rebellious, sinful creatures who didn't want to serve such a powerful, loving, good, and generous God can be redeemed and restored. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Such a God who goes to such lengths to save sinners. He has to be the most generous and loving and good and self-denying and worthy being in the universe. Do you give Him the glory due His name? Are you thankful to Him? And do you glorify the Creator as God by doing what He says? Oh, how the evolutionary model and the Big Bang model destroy this view of the planet. They tell us we're just a cosmic accident. No real meaning or purpose. There's no reason why you should exist more than you shouldn't. We have no real value. You're no different than a bacteria. You're just a little bigger. No wonder bullying, violence, suicide, and all kinds of misery follow such a worldview. Because it makes the universe a haunted house in which you have to literally fear alien invasion. Never mind that no one's actually seen one. And all kinds of things could be said about people who claim to see one and the investigations of those rumors. Are you? How can you be still rebellious against such a powerful and tender-hearted God? Can you still shake your fists at Him with your sins, which you do every time you sin, and reject Him with your unbelief and your disobedience? If you have not yet become a converted Christian, how foolish you are. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe unto him that strives, that wrestles with his maker. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or shall thy work say, he has no hands, when the very fact that you're put together declares his hands? Do you see what an utter fool you are when you live in such a world and in such a universe to consider God to be like the trash under your feet, when actually He's the powerful good God who made this place to be your home? How can you live with yourself for being such an ungrateful wretch whenever you refuse to glorify Him as God? And yet tonight, this very same tender-hearted God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ uses the very power and wonder of His creation to summon you again to repentance and faith, and to point you towards His eternal Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the power to give spiritual life where there's none, and to maintain and sustain that spiritual life until it enters heavenly joys. Tremble before such power, but be still far more stunned and melted by such tender goodness, and bow the knee before Him and embrace His grace.